All right. Thank you. Thank you for being here on a holiday weekend and being in church faithfully on Sunday. A couple things before we get started. Of course, Daniel, how are you doing, Daniel? How's Tennessee? Daniel got engaged. Daniel and Cassie got engaged. Let's give them a hand. And we're congratulate them. And then, of course, Christmas Sundays. We're starting that starting next week, and so let's be a part of it. How many of you realize it seems like people are getting ready for Thanksgiving or Christmas earlier this year? How many of you realize that? We went and got our Christmas tree on Monday, and it's already dead. It is going back. I asked the guy, I said, you cut the bottom, right? If they don't cut the bottom, it won't take water. Oh, we cut it. He lied. So we're going to take that back and get a new one. By the way, I appreciate the decorations. I don't like white lights. Okay? I like colored lights. Okay? How many of you disagree with me? Go ahead. Just raise your hand. I see that hand. The altar is here. So then, these are Christmas lights here. Those are Christmas lights. No, Christmas lights are color. Next year, when we're in the new building, we decorate for Christmas, it's going to be colored lights. So get over it quickly. Continue to pray for our country, I hope. Two things, really, I think we should pray for. We need to pray for our country and our leaders. That's biblical. And we're all in on what's going on, and our country needs prayer right now as a lot of things are up in the air. But on the other hand, there's a flip side to that. We need to pray for the world. Yeah. And the main prayer for the world is, in my estimation, laborers. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers. Okay, and so that should be our prayer. And I mentioned earlier, you know, we were, before the election, we were praying and praying and praying. And I hope you didn't stop just because the election is over. Because our country still needs prayer. And so, and never stop praying for the world, okay? We need to pray for our missionaries as they are out. And then we also need to pray that God sends more people, not just generally, excuse me, but send people from our church into the harvest. And so I hope that's part of your prayer list. Well, we are in Numbers chapter 13, and as Brother Pichardo was reading, there's a lot of names in there, I'm sure, that are hard to pronounce. We're doing a little series on real Christianity, what it means to be a real Christian, not just in name, but in action. Not that we are called a Christian and that we're saved, but that we live like a Christian and we lived like we are saved. There's just a lot of different thoughts I've been giving related to that, and I want to share another one this morning as we get into Numbers chapter number 13. Something that has helped me in my life are biographies. I like to read biographies. Biographies are stories, life stories of individuals, typically people that accomplished something. And I loved, when I, as a new Christian, I remember, it's a bicycle shop now, it used to be the Lighthouse Christian Bookstore. And when I was a new Christian, they actually sold decent books. I remember going in there and reading a lot of different biographies that challenged me. I remember early on reading, I don't even know if they're in print anymore, Sword of the Lord used to sell one about R.A. Torrey and D.L. Moody. I remember reading those books and being challenged. But I like to read biographies, and not even just necessarily spiritual ones. I'll read biographies of someone in business or whatever who has accomplished something, and you can learn some things. Pastor Esposito used to always say, when it comes to emulating the life of somebody that did something great, he would say that models motivate. It's one thing to hear about things that we should be doing and how we can do things in our life. It's another thing when we see how others have done it and how it challenges us to do that in our life. There are many who have left their mark on this world for good. I think of those in the Bible. One of the key ones, of course, is Joseph. You look at the life of Joseph. Joseph had early on just nothing but problem after problem after problem. And yet the Lord was with him. And everywhere he went, he prospered in bad situations. When his brothers sold him as a slave, when Potiphar's wife lied about him and his actions towards her, when he was in prison, and the men that he, the man particularly that he gave the dream and the interpretation, who forgot him, and then he ended up vice president of Egypt. Joseph is a good one. I like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king, one of the great kings in the Bible, him and Josiah. And Hezekiah took over during a time when Judah was in very, very bad straits. The kings before him were very wicked and evil. And the Bible said that, by the way, the temple was closed. And it says, if you read through it, it says that on his first day of the first year, of the first month, of the first year of his reign, the very first thing he did was go down and open the temple. Say, we're cleaning the temple. There's a new sheriff in town. We're going to do something. I like Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had a great effect. If you move to the New Testament, I like Paul. Paul, who got saved later on in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is basically divided into two parts. The first part is Peter. The second part is Paul. And there is no Mary, if you know what that is from the 60s, okay? But Paul takes over. And Paul, if you look at the New Testament, was probably the greatest influence in the New Testament. All the epistles God used him to write and his brilliance. I like Paul. As I mentioned earlier, I like looking at leaders in Christian history. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, just a common man, got saved as he was selling shoes, wanting to make money in his life. He was a shoe salesman. His Sunday school teacher came and witnessed to him at work. He got saved. He started just being a Christian and reaching people. He went to Chicago. He started reaching the street children and opened up a Sunday school for them. He wasn't even being a pastor. Before you knew it, they had 1,200 children every Sunday they were bringing to church. And he started a church from that. And then he preached around the world and had revival everywhere he went. And one more, I like Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon started pastoring, I believe, at the age of 18 or 19, and by the time he was 20, single too, by the way, he got married eventually, pastoring a church of 5,000, 20 years old. Most 20-year-olds can't even string a sentence together, dude. And here he was, pastoring a huge church. In fact, his church was so full, they had to have tickets to get in. By the way, we don't have to do that here, okay? If we could, we'd do it and charge you, but we won't do that. But there have been a lot of people that have accomplished great things, and we can emulate. But there are other people that we would rather forget, people that we shouldn't emulate. No one names their kid Judas, okay? Judas the traitor. You look at history, and Hitler. Hitler was a bad man. By the way, so was Stalin and every other communist leader. Be nice if our people in our country understood that. So there are people who have made their marks on this mark on this world for good and also for bad. How does that relate to the text? The story we read are the story of the Israelites. They were just recently come out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. I believe it was 430 years. They had prayed, and under the misery and the strain, they prayed and asked for God's deliverance. And finally, God heard their cry and sent someone to deliver them, Moses. Of course, Pharaoh was hard-hearted at first and didn't want to let them go, and God dealt with Pharaoh, and finally, after the judgment of the firstborn, they get sent out of Egypt. And then they come up upon the Red Sea, and they're kind of hemmed in. And Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he's going to go kill them, and God parts the Red Sea, and he kills the Egyptian army. Think of all the miracles they saw, everything God did for them. And now God tells them, now we're going to the Promised Land. And that's where our story takes place. They're out of Egypt. There's no more slavery, no more hard work, no more misery. Not hard work in a sense of slavery type work. No more misery, no more cruelty. Now, God had a greater plan for them than just taking them out of Egypt. Yes. You can turn there. I'll read it to you because we're going to be in Numbers 13 in a minute. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 20 says, "And when thy son ask thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord thy God hath commanded you? Thou shalt say unto them, unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Praise God for that. And the Lord showed sign and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household before our eyes. Verse 23, Deuteronomy 6:23. This is the verse. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. You know what he's saying? Tell your children. See, God was into memorials. He wanted them to remember what he had done. And he said, you're going to tell your children that God brought us out of Egypt, but he didn't just bring us out of Egypt. He brought us out of Egypt for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring us into the promised land. You see, coming out of Egypt was step one. Step two was going through the wilderness and crossing into the promised land. That's where we pick up our story. God had something better for them than just getting out of Egypt. By the way, let me say this. God has something better for you than just forgiving your sins and taking you to heaven. And as I say that, that sounds ridiculous, actually, in a sense. Now, not that it's not true, but that going to heaven's like not a big deal, right? That's like everything. But you realize God had something even better for us right now on this earth. It wasn't just you're saved, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven, and just kind of hang on there until you get to heaven and everything will be better. And God had something better for them too. So now we come to Numbers 13. And God has them go into the land to spy out the land. To take a look at it. To bring back game plan. Here's what's going on. To confirm in their minds that everything that God had already told them about the promised land was true. That was their real goal in going in to spy out the land. Now, we know from the story that it didn't work out very well. We see the spies bring an evil report, and the people decide not to go into the promised land. In fact, they spend 40 years in the wilderness. It should have taken, I believe it's 11 days, but let's just say less than 2 weeks to get from Egypt to the promised land. That was supposed to be a short trip. And yet it ended up being nothing more than a 40-year funeral festival. God said, fine, you don't want to go. You'll spin your wheels for 40 years, and everybody over the age of 18 will die, and then I'll take you into the promised land. What a tragedy. But what I like Caleb and Joshua. I just like these guys. Numbers chapter 14, you can look at it since you're right there in Numbers 13. And Joshua, the son of Nun, that doesn't mean his mother was a Catholic, okay? And Caleb, the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. This is after the people didn't want to go in. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed for them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. In the midst of all the negativity, in the midst of all the people whining and crying, two guys stand up and say, let's go. It's exactly like God said. And these guys that are over there will defeat them, will take them down. By the way, in the verses we read, we saw how Caleb said, let's go up at once. He says, let's not even wait. Let's do this. That's my kind of guy. And I like Joshua. Those are my kind of guys. In the midst of I was going to say stupidity, but some of you don't like the word stupidity. In the midst of non-smartness, two men stood up. I like these guys. Now, where am I going today? I have no clue. I'm still full from Thanksgiving. Who are these men? Shemua, Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Setor, Nebai and Geul. If I were just to come here on a Sunday morning and mention those 10 names and say, who are those guys? Anybody know? Nobody would know who they are. And those of you that know it only know it because of the story we just told, right? Who are those guys? Those are the 10 spies. You didn't know their names. We know Caleb and Joshua, and I'm not even going to pronounce their names again. They don't deserve it. And plus, it's difficult. We don't know these guys. They are, you know what we call them? We call them the 10 spies. How would you like to be grouped into that? What's your name? You're just one of those guys. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. I'm not going to sing it because I don't want you to cry. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. We know the 2. We don't know the 10. Why? Because these guys are utterly, truly, and 100% forgettable. They are fake. They are. We remember Joshua. By the way, Joshua, who 40 years later leads the people into the land. We remember Caleb. Caleb, who 40 years later, I think he's 80. Like, I'm just as strong as I was back in the day. Give me my land. I'm going to go take some people out. But the 10 guys, they're forgettable. We remember Joshua and Caleb because they were fully on board with what God wanted. They were positive in their faith towards God. They encouraged others to follow God. And they had the courage to stand up against those who were wrong. But we're not talking about them today. We're going to talk about the 10 that rightfully should be ignored. You know what the message is to this morning? 10 men to ignore. These are guys we shouldn't follow. By the way, how often in life do we follow the wrong people? How often in life do we allow people that have never done anything in life and are nothing but critical to help motivate us and influence us to go the wrong way? You sit in the break room at work, and the guy who's been divorced 4 times is telling you how to run your marriage. The guy who has 3 kids in jail is telling you how to raise your children. I'm not against him, but I don't want his advice. The guy that's never went to church is telling you how bad Christians are. The people that used to go to church and quit going to church and sit there and tell you how bad your church is, don't need to hear them. But these are 10 men we need to ignore. Now, what is it about these guys that make them forgettable? Let me give you a few thoughts, please. Number one, here's what makes them forgettable. They didn't want to focus. They didn't want to focus. Look at verse 27 of Numbers chapter 13. So they come back and they start to give their report. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us. We went. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, let me just say this. If they would have shut their traps after that, everything would have been good. But they didn't. Because, listen to me, what they just said was not the message that they wanted to bring. It was just a cute little thought that was an afterthought that they had to throw in before they gave the message that they really wanted to give. This meant nothing to them. Brother, that's everything. That's what God said the land was going to be. God said it was going to be a great land. God said it was going to flow with milk and honey. God said it was going to be fruitful. God said everything about it. And by the way, God even said there were going to be strong people in the land, but God said, don't worry about it. I'm already causing trouble for them. When you go in, it's no big deal. You know what happened? They focused on the wrong thing. They focused on the negatives, and they did not look on the positives. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This will not come as a shock to my family. I like to focus on the negative. How many of you are there? I have to purposely, you know, you walk into a room and everything's clean and there's one thing on the ground. It's like, this place is a pigsty. Okay? I have to work on that. I do. You say, well man, you're getting older. I know. I don't know if I'll get there. I try though, really hard. But you know what? We bring that into our Christianity. Yeah. I've heard people preach on prayer, and they make it sound like, you know, you're doing a 55-hour shift. And I know it's a struggle sometimes. We'll talk about that in a minute. But man, there are some people that make everything about Christianity seem like a burden. It's not. It's not. I would rather serve Christ than anything else. I was talking to someone, but it's like, look, Brother Esposito used to say when you know, you talk to someone that doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe in Christianity, and it's like, look, let me just tell you something. If everything about Christianity wasn't true, and we find that out when I die, I would not feel like I got ripped off in life.
That's right.
Don't mess me up. I'm happy. Okay? Because there's a lot of good.
Oh, heck yeah.
Oh, now there's bad stuff too. By the way, we look at our country, there's a lot of bad stuff. But you know what? Let's compare it to the rest of the world. There's a reason they're all beating the door down to get up to our country. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't blame them. I'd probably be digging a hole under the wall. Even though there's problems in our country, we need to stand up and be heard, let our voice be heard and all that. You know, sometimes we focus on the negative. And these men chose, look, they carried the grapes back. The grapes were so big, they were on a huge stick between two guys. And all they got from that was, there's problems over there. Well, brother, let me explain something to you. When we think of wilderness, you know, you think of Grizzly Adams. The mountain man in beautiful green shrubber. That's not what the wilderness is. The wilderness is the desert. I hate the desert. I said it. If God called me to a desert city, he would have to call, text, email, and give me a personal visit. I'm like, no, wait a minute. Anything over 80 degrees, I don't like it. Are you with me? That's what the wilderness was. Traveling through the wilderness, having just come out of slavery, going into a wonderful land that God promised them that they'd get the houses, they would get the farmland, they wouldn't even have to plant the seed, and all they could think about and focus on was the wrong thing and not the blessings of God? That's the problem. They saw everything in the land, the good and the bad, but they chose to focus on the negative. Don't we do that? We do that in everything. You'll do that in your marriage. Well, my spouse isn't perfect. Well, look in the mirror. Right? If we choose to focus on the negatives of our spouse and we forget all of their positives. You know what you want? You want someone perfect and you're not perfect.
Yeah, right.
There's only one perfect person in here. That would be me. But still, come on. We're just so negative. But here's one thing. One of the greatest tools in Satan's arsenal is getting us to take our eyes off the goodness of God and focus on everything else.
Yep.
Isn't that what he does?
Yep.
I'm not going to read the verses, although I have them here. But if you look at temptation in James chapter 1, he talks about temptation and lust, and then he tells everything that happens. And then at the end, he says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, you read that right after temptation, you say, what does that have to do with temptation? I personally think it has everything to do with temptation. Because when we're tempted, Satan tells us, this is something we need, God's holding out on you, and this will make you happy, not following God. And if we don't realize that everything God gives us is good, we're going to fall for something that's bad. But what are we focusing on today? These men are forgettable because they focused on the wrong things. That's what temptation and Satan does in this life. Hey, God's holding out on you. This is what you need right here. Don't be negative. I'm not saying, you know, you run around throwing roses when everything is going down the toilet, okay? You don't do that either. Be a realist, but understand God's in control, and serving God is the greatest thing you can ever do, and there is a lot of good
Amen.
In being a Christian.
Yep.
Secondly, first, they didn't want to focus. Secondly, they didn't want to fight. Now, here we go. We said verse 27, if they would have stopped there, all would have been good. But here we go, 28. Look at the first verse. What's the first word?
Nevertheless.
You know what nevertheless? Let me give you a Myers definition of nevertheless. When someone says nevertheless, they say, what they're saying is, just cancel out everything I just said. Everything I just said is meaningless because of what I'm going to say now. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Okay? If you write in your Bibles, you should write next to that, duh. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These were big guys. I don't like that word nevertheless. That means bad news is coming. That means criticism is coming. Lack of faith is on the way. Here comes the evil report. Now, it may not be nevertheless, it may be one of its cousins, but. Well, I like brother so-and-so, but. That's just the, you know, that's the English word for nevertheless. We don't need that. Their problem was they didn't want to fight for the land. By the way, God had promised. He had already said, you're going to win. You want proof? Sure, Pastor, give us proof. Okay, I will. 40 years later, they're going to go into the promised land. Yep. They send a spy to what city? Jericho. They hang out at Rahab's house. You know what Rahab said? We heard what you guys did. That was years ago. We heard how God brought you out. That was years ago. She said, we're afraid. They were walking around in the wilderness dying for 40 years, the people in the promised land heard what was going on, and they were scared to death. Can you wasted your time. You could have beat them, but you had to put the effort in. But they didn't want to put the effort in. You know what they wanted? They wanted God to wipe everybody out, and they just walk in. I guess they're the first snowflakes. Give us everything. I don't want to have to lift a finger. They were the first, is the word I like, they were the first mijos. You know, okay, mijo, let me do everything for you. No. By the way, it's a fight they were going to win. It was over. They didn't want to fight. And when you don't want to fight, what you're saying is, God, I just don't trust you. See, they focused on the obstacles, the things that they would have to fight through. So all of a sudden, what God said wasn't true. By the way, let me say this. Now, I go back to point one where I said it's all good being a Christian, but let me say that. Say this. You're going to have problems. You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have situations you have to deal with. There are going to be things that are unpleasant. There are going to be times as a Christian, you just got to stand up nicely and say, no, this is what I believe. I'm not trying to be mean here, but I'm not going to back off of what I believe. Come on. Okay, there are times like that. I'm not saying that. But we can do that. It's the stuff we think is hard is kind of ridiculous. No one's cutting our heads off for being at church this morning. Come on. No one. Now, if you had more than six people at your house for Thanksgiving, they might come and arrest you. That was really, really bad. But we don't get it. It's worth fighting for, though. See, we have trained a generation in our society that don't think anything is worth fighting for. We don't. And when they do fight, they fight ignorantly for the wrong things. Yeah. And that the first sign of opposition, we back down or we wilt. Things are worth fighting for. Victory only comes to those who are willing to fight. Yeah. Well, I don't want to fight. Then you're not going to get any victory. Think about the things in your life that as a Christian you need to fight for. Do you know your marriage is worth fighting for?
Amen.
Not worth fighting about. Okay, that's a different concept there. It's worth fighting for. It's worth working on that. Your children are worth fighting for. Church is worth fighting for. Our country is worth fighting for.
Yes, sir.
The world is worth fighting for.
Yes, sir.
That God would send a revival, send people to. The faith is worth fighting for.
Yeah.
The gospel is worth fighting for.
Amen.
If we're not willing to stand up for some things, and by the way, what's killing our country is Christian appeasement. We don't want anybody to get offended, and I'm not saying let's go. You know, I'm not saying let's see how many people we can offend today. That's about as Christian as my foot. Well, my foot's Christian, my shoe. I'm not saying that, but sometimes we think standing for the truth will offend people, and a lot of times it's not the stand for the truth; it's the person that's standing.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to stand anymore. We want to be Mr. Christian, nice guy in a sense. We don't want to stand for anything. Do you know there are people that actually want us to stand for something?
Yep.
There are people that actually want to know there is something worth believing.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to believe something that's easy. That doesn't take any, you know, just kind of, well, you know, that's what everybody, I don't care what everybody else is saying. I don't care what everybody else is believing. I just care what is God saying and what does God want me to believe. These guys just wanted to blend in. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to spill their blood. And by the way, they didn't need to spill their blood. The times that they lost people in the battles are the times they were disobedient. But they didn't want to fight. We need to stand for something. Number three, they didn't want to follow. They didn't want to follow. Now here's where Caleb steps up. Caleb just like cuts them off like, all right, thank you for your input. Let me just move forward here. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people, because you could imagine, there's all these giants. They're, oh, yeah. Caleb, calm down. Let me say something here. I like what he says. He stilled the people before Moses and said, this is a message that's very quick. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.
Yep. Amen.
Now, you guys wish the messages were that short on Sunday morning, right? Amen. God says it's true. Let's follow him. Let's pray. No, you know, he didn't refute. He just said, let's go. We don't have time for this. Let's do this. We can do it. Well, verse 31. But the men that went up with them, God quit naming them too. He names them later when they get taken out. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. You see that? Caleb says, hey, calm down, cowboys. We can do this. We can go right now. They're nothing to us. We can take them out. And here come these 10 guys again. We can't do this. It's blah, 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 blah. They didn't even want to be encouraged to go forward.
Yep.
They had already decided in their mind, I'm not doing it. I'm sitting back. I'm taking this one out. They didn't want to follow. By the way, I like Caleb. Real leaders stand up and say, we'll get through this. Let's go. One of the things during this whole COVID thing that's really bothered some is some of our leaders and our political leaders. They don't give not even 1 ounce of encouragement. By the way, when something's hard, I get it. Here's what we got to do. But you know what? If we do it, we'll get through it. Not, oh, you know, half of our state's going to get this. Everything's bad. Whatever happened to working and fighting through things together? Whatever happened to encouragement? Hey, things are going to be good. We bring that into our life. Listen, things are tough, but can I just tell you something? We need encouragement, and when we get encouragement, we ought to follow it.
Yep.
Read the Bible. The Bible gives encouragements to follow and go forward. Let's quit listening to the wrong people. But so often, we just don't want to follow. And when we do follow, we follow the wrong people, as I mentioned. Be careful about people that claim to be Christians and say at one time they went to church, but now they bash Christianity in the church. By the way, just look at their lives. And I'm not saying that to be mean. What are they doing? You even go to church? Don't sit there and tell me how bad Christianity is when your life is a train wreck and you don't even go to church. Because you know what? It's working for me. And I know a lot of people it's working for.
Yes,
and if you don't want to follow Christ, that's between you and him. But don't come rain on my parade. Let's not let people take us down. Be careful about people who claim to be Christians and live contrary to it.
Yep.
One of the damaging things you'll hear from somebody, they'll start doing something goofy, something that's anti-scriptural. They'll say, well, you know, I know so-and-so, he's a Christian and he does it. Last time I checked, I am not supposed to judge my Christianity by other Christians. I am supposed to judge my Christianity by Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that to be mean about other Christians. That's between them and God. But I'm not going to justify what I want to do based on someone else's life.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to find out what God says, and I'm just going to go with that. Because, I don't know, God's been around like forever. God is the author of wisdom. And I think if I hitch my wagon to his, I'm going to get to where I need to be. So be very careful. Backslidden Christians, by the way, that can be first worse for you than the unsaved because they know the lingo. You know, I've been sanctified and redeemed, but my life says, you know, it's like, stop. We allow the wrong people to lead us. We need to let Jesus Christ lead us. It's very important. Who are we following? Number four, and I got to hurry. They didn't want to fail. Look at verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the, what? Of what? What's that word? Land, which they searched. And then they tell about the land and they tell about all the giants. Now understand what they're doing here. Now listen to this. They are now excusing why they are not going to obey God and go into the promised land. And who do they blame? The land. The land isn't what it's supposed to be. The land is, they gave an evil report of the land. Now, by the way, what they don't understand is when they're giving an evil report of the land, they're actually giving an evil report of God. God's the one that told them to go in. But they're blaming the land. You know why? Nobody wants to take credit for their failures. Nobody wants to take ownership for why they will not live for God and follow him. There always has to be an excuse.
Yep.
Their excuse was, the land will kill us. It's the land's fault. It's not the fact that we are focusing on the wrong thing. It's not the fact that we we don't think we could beat these guys. No. It's not the fact we don't want to follow. It's the land's fault. Excuses. It's not the land's fault. They didn't want to face the fact. They didn't want to face the fact that the issue wasn't the land's. It was a lack of faith.
Yep.
It wasn't the strength of the giants. It was their spiritual weakness. It wasn't the walled cities. It was their weak obedience. It rests on them. By the way, we need to understand that any spiritual failure we have is our fault. Quit blaming your family.
Yep.
Quit blaming your friends. Quit blaming our school. Quit blaming the church. Quit blaming brother so-and-so. Quit blaming circumstances. And you could go on and on and on. If you want to know where your problems lie, look at that picture. Personally, it's my favorite picture, but look at that picture above the sink in the restroom. That's the person who's having issues.
Yep. Come on.
You see, as long as we're willing to blame someone else for our failures, we'll never get over them.
Yep.
The first step to correcting our failures is to take ownership.
Yep.
But we don't want to do that. We live in a country where we want to look back at things that happened 150, 200 years ago and be pinned to that.
Yeah.
Brother, none of us were alive then.
Yep, that's right.
Let's just get over that. Let's move forward.
Yes, sir.
I can't fix something that happened 200 years ago. But I can fix what I did yesterday.
Yep.
In fact, let's go ahead and be a little more blunt. I can fix what I did today. But if we're not willing to look ourselves in the eyes and take ownership for it, that's where the problem is. They didn't want to fail. They wanted to blame it on somebody else. Only you can determine what type of Christian you will be. And that is based on your character. It's based on your choices. And it's based on the Christianity you choose to live. Lastly, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. And this is why these guys are utterly forgettable. They didn't want to fuel. What do I mean by that? Look at chapter 14. Look what happens after their report. Verse chapter 14, which we did not read. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I'm going to go on a limb here. I'm guessing that's not what God had in mind.
Yeah.
I'm guessing that's not what Moses thought.
Yeah.
I thought they were going to come and say, here's the land. It's great. We'll go this way. It's all good. These guys are big. There's no way we're going to miss them. This is going to be the best place ever. And all of a sudden, everybody's crying. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Now it's his fault. Now it's his fault. Here we go. And against Aaron. And against the whole congregation. And the whole congregation said to them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in the wilderness. I could preach a whole message on that. Okay? First of all, they blame Moses. You know when God came down one time and told Moses, said, you know what? I'm tired of these people. I'm going to take them all out and we're going to start over. God was going to wipe them all dead. You know what I would have said? Where do you want me to stand? I don't want to be a part of this. Should I go a couple miles that way? Man, Moses was a far better Christian than I was. Lord, don't do it. I would have said, can you wait till I get out of harm's way? Okay. I'm kidding there, kind of. And then look at their prayer. Would God we had died in the wilderness. Do you know God answers prayer? He answered that prayer.
Yeah,
it was not good. And then, okay, verse 3, and whereas hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, our wives and our children should be a prey. Now, this is ignorant. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? I can answer that. No! And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You see what they did? They didn't fuel or encourage the people to go forward, they actually discouraged them to go backward. Egypt was horrible.
Yep.
Slavery was bad. The food wasn't good. The long hours with no pay was not good. And yet they so discouraged these people. They would rather go back into bondage, think about this, tend to go forward and fight in freedom.
Yeah.
I don't understand that. They discouraged people. Let me just ask you this and we'll be done. Is your life and your Christian testimony something that would inspire others to want to follow God? That's just convicting saying it out loud. It's like, ouch, get off my shoe. Think about that. God doesn't expect you to walk on water, but he also doesn't expect you to help others drown.
Yeah.
Now, these are 10 men who I read their names, and if I asked someone to stand up right now without looking at your Bible and quote three of their names, you couldn't do it. They're forgettable. We forget. Why? Because they didn't trust God, and they died in the wilderness. Let's not follow their pattern. Let's move on in faith to what God wants us to be. You see, the wrong person will keep you from getting to where God wants you to be. The right person will push you. The 10 were wrong and the 2 were right. Who are you following today? Or who are you bringing along with you? Or who are you dragging down? Let's be the right kind of influence. How did it turn out for them? Let's read 2 verses and we're done. Look at Numbers 14, verse 36 and 37. And the men, he's not even going to give you their names. Now, he does again later, I get it. And the men which Moses sent to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. The very thing they feared happened because they didn't follow God.
Yep.
We have nothing to fear by following God.
Amen.
We have everything to fear when we don't.
Amen.
And let's follow him. Let's all stand together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute, please. want us to think this morning. I know, again, we don't have regular invitations, but this is an invitation. And in the quietness of where you're seated, you need to think this through. So why do we have invitations? Because sometimes we need to think through what we're hearing. By the way, like when we read our Bibles, I hope we think through what we're reading. Look at your life. Have you followed the path of these spies? Is negativity starting to creep in? Are you focusing on the wrong things? Are you better at seeing the difficult parts of life instead of the blessing of Christ in your life? That's easy to do, by the way. Are you not willing to put the effort in to fight for the things that are right? Are you not willing to follow the encouragement of spiritual people that are trying to help you or the Word of God? Are you not willing to fail? By that, I mean you're blaming others for where you're at. And are you, and is your life discouraging others from serving God, or is it encouraging them? If there's something in your life that you're struggling with in any of these areas, why don't we get that right? I know some of us are just naturally pessimistic. I used to have a see-through coffee cup. It had a line halfway through, and it said, "This cup is now officially half empty." Could have said it's half full. We're pessimists. We're pessimists. We have nothing to be pessimistic about if we know the Lord. Now, maybe you're here this morning. You don't know the Lord. Not that you don't know His name. You don't know who Jesus is. When I say that, you don't know Him as your personal Savior. You're not one of His children. In other words, if you were to die right now in some tragic accident, you would not be 100% for sure that you would go to heaven. I have great news for you. You can know that today. If you're here this morning, you say, "No, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven." I could not give a halfway reason why I would go to heaven. But that's something I would like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's you, you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the stories in the Bible and the encouragement they bring to our life. And sometimes, Father, the rebuke they bring to our life, the correction they bring to our life. I pray you'd help us to take heed. Help us, Lord, to not be like these men. Help us to be like Caleb and Joshua. And Father, if we're going to be those kind of that kind of individual, we will be in the minority. That's just all there is to it. Maybe we be willing to do that and to step out in faith and just simply follow you and be an encouragement to others to follow Christ. Bless us now as we go our way until we meet again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.